Good morning. My name is Dan, and I'm one of the pastors here. I've been really looking forward to saying that because we have so many pastors here. Yesterday was a beautiful expression of full building and ministry happening in real time. Thank you, Gary, for yesterday, and Gary and Ruth for 36 years of laying the foundation so we can enjoy all of this. And Herb ministering the gospel, and Dwight yesterday, and then out into the foyer, and it was just beautiful to watch this church in action, ministering to each other, loving our neighbor, and doing that so well. And we want to welcome you here, and there's lots of room in the kitchen for you to be involved. And when I say the kitchen, I mean everything that happens here, we want you involved in. And it'll get messy, but that's okay. We want you involved. So I'm really happy to announce that Matthew Nierhoff has decided to accept the position. He's starting December 1st. And the search committee who found him, I have a little bone to pick with you because Matthew, you can do the first slide. Thanks, Kathy. Matthew's a very, very sharp-looking man. In fact, if you look real close, he looks a lot like Matthew McConaughey. And I'm like, okay, so I got to work with this guy, search committee. And I'm thinking, my ego's been pounded enough in this church, right? I'm getting clobbered in golf, hammered in pickleball. And so you bring in the new handsome guy, okay. But then I got to thinking, the Lord is good, and he gave me a little moment of fame. I'm a referee, a basketball and a flag football referee, and there was a kid from another school that I had taught at and supply taught, and I'm at a track meet, and this young little boy runs over and says, oh, you're that referee who tests, who supply teaches, and you look like that movie star that I like. And I'm going, okay, I like this young kid. Bring it on. I take my hat off. You know, I'm George Clooney. Like, I'm waiting, right? He's thinking. And then he says this. Thank you, Kathy. Danny DeVito. As if I needed another shot in the ego. You know, okay, Lord, I'm working on the humility thing. So that's me leaning up against Gary Stops right there. Thanks, Gary. And I said to that little boy, clearly you're not elect, and I hope your parents spank you. But it's fun to be in ministry. And I'm really looking forward to working with Matthew. So please, front-end load the praying, front-end load the encouragement. Young family, beautiful wife, little child. It's great to have them, but it's going to be tough too. So let's get alongside of them. I do want to say a special thank you from our dear Ukrainian family who's here. And you get a chance to speak through the translator to them. But the church was in action this week. And I love the way George Pereira puts it. It's like when you tell someone in this church there's a need, it's like this transformer kicks in and everybody starts to contribute. And we gave them a beautiful gift this week. You can chat with them about it. But they just wanted to let you know how thankful they are for that gift. And we're thankful for you as a wonderful gift from the Lord and your family from the Ukraine. So get to know them. All right, the book of Ruth. Oh boy, it's romance day. I love this part. It's exciting and it's romantic. And the book of Ruth is an incredible tale. It's in a context, however. And the context is in the days when the judges ruled. And I use the phrase, there was no king. So people just did their own thing. And Samson makes a statement during the judges that's very interesting. He gets a little bit irritated and he picks up a jawbone and he slays 3,000 of his enemies. And we read those stories and we go, yippee, Samson just got the bad guys. But I don't know if that's really in the heart of God. It's what Samson does. It's a narrative. It's just describing something that happens. But there's no king, and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And Samson just says, when they say to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "I just did to them what they did to me." And the cycle of violence and hatred continues. And we'll get into Samson, but my favorite thing about Samson is, blind and battered and bruised, he stands in the middle of a temple, and a little boy has just led him in, and he says, "Lord, would you just give me vengeance on my enemies one more time for my two eyes?" And he pushes it, and the temple falls down, and 5,000 people die. And it says, Samson delivered his people from the Philistines. And it's interesting that Samson, in his shipwrecked relationship with God, fulfills God's will despite his folly. We want to be people who fulfill God's will because of our love and obedience, not because of our folly. God's going to use you and me. There's no question about it. But is he using us despite ourselves and our disobedience, or is he using us because we've said, "We'll follow you, we love you, take my gifts, take my hands, my feet, my eyes, and use them"? And during the days of Noah, the Bible speaks about the generation of Noah. It was as bad as the time of the judges. And God looked down on the sons of men, and he saw that every inclination of all of the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time. And then it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. And one of my old wizened mentors, venerable guy with his raspy voice, said, if Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he must have sought after it. And thank you for being people who are seeking hard after the grace of God. God sends Noah. God sends Samson. And in the book of Ruth, God does something very, very different. I love the phrase in Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for someone that he can prove himself strong on their behalf. Isn't that beautiful? God's looking for an individual, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16, that he can show himself strong, whose heart is perfect towards him. In our case today, he uses Elimelech. Elimelech, a man whose name means God is my king. And Elimelech makes a decision, and it's not a good one. He says, I'm going to go to the land of Moab. There's famine in Israel. There's food in the plains of Moab. They've been traditional enemies, but let's go down there and see if I can find some food. And he goes down in enemy territory, and we often make decisions in a panic when things aren't going well, and we end up in enemy territory. And what Elimelech does is he gets completely immersed. He names his sons Mahlon and Chilion. They're Canaanite names. They're not Israel names. And in the naming of his two sons, it's as if he says, I'm going to move away from my godly heritage, my godly history, and I'm going to start again. Names the boys Mahlon, Chilion, which means sick and dying, and all three of them pass away. And in our passage we read today, God gently stirs the heart of a young woman named Ruth, who's from Moab. Moab is a nation that came out of Sodom in Gomorrah, sexually confused, lots of pain. Moab, from father. The entire nation starts from an incestual relationship with Lot and his daughters. And God says, there's the raw, broken material, the weakness that I can take to prove myself strong. But I'm looking for a heart that's trajectory is perfect towards God himself, a heart that's leaning in worship and praise. And Naomi spends time with Ruth, telling her about the God of Israel, Yahweh. And Ruth says, you know what? Don't urge me to leave from following you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And it's a beautiful story of friendship. Naomi is under a lot of stress. She has lost a husband and two sons, and her suffering is such that Ruth sees something of the God of Israel, the God Yahweh, creator of the heavens and the earth, and she sees something in her life that is so attractive in her suffering, she says, I just want to be around you. What does God see when he looks at our generation? What does God see when he looks at our heart? What does God see when he looks at our relationships? It's a beautiful example of two women who become heroes in the time of the judges when most of the heroes are men. And God's doing something beautiful here. And Ruth says, I'm going to go back with you. And when they get back, everybody sees Ruth and Naomi. They're not sure what Ruth is doing there, but they say, Naomi, we're so happy to see you. And she says, do not call me Naomi. The Lord has testified against me. Wow, what a statement she makes. The Lord God has testified against me. In other words, I'm guilty. I've done something wrong. She looks at her life circumstances, the choices of Elimelech, her husband, and somehow she blames herself. I must have brought this upon me. If you understand the heart of God, it says God is slow to anger, gracious, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Naomi is a victim of a terrible circumstance, but God does not necessarily download that. Her perspective is only that God has brought this upon me, and not that perhaps there is an enemy, Satan, who is working too. So they return and they go to Bethlehem in the time of barley harvest. And she says, El Shaddai. You guys know that phrase from the Amy Grant song. El Shaddai, the distant sky god of justice, vindication, and punishment. That's what El Shaddai brings. Has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. But the Lord, interesting, she moves from El Shaddai, the justice bringing God of the nations. And then she says, the Lord Yahweh, the covenant God, my friend, he has signed off on this somehow. The Lord has brought me back empty. Call me Mara, call me bitter. That's my experience. And they return to the fellowship and the friendship of God in Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. And all of a sudden, verse 2, the narrative shifts and it gets really exciting. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman, a close relative of her husband, a worthy man, a man of great wealth. And he was from the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Doesn't that sound good? Boaz. It means strength. It means sustenance. It means power. And Boaz enters into the situation, and he's a relative. He's a relative of Naomi and Ruth. And in Leviticus 25, there's this law. And it's called the Levirate, or the Levirate Law. And what it does is it sends into motion the potential of everything that Naomi had could be restored. God used to give his people very specific laws to help them. And the clan of Elimelech means there's a clan of people who own a certain amount of land, and all those lands were divided specifically up. So when Joshua took over the land of Canaan, you would always have a land and a place for your people. Well, what happens is Elimelech sells it all to go to Moab. So Ruth is destitute, no money, no family, just someone from Moab. And what God put into place, which was really precious, is a 50-year jubilee. Interesting, I would say it's a governmental concept. Every 50 years, the land goes back to the original owner. It was meant to keep God's people from having huge disparity, uber rich, uber poor. It was meant to keep the prosperity tight within the circles of Israel. The land would go back. Before the 50 years was up, if you wanted to purchase the land back, you could if you were a relative. So Boaz now is in the position where he can buy back the land, but the problem is it's going to cost a lot of money, and he's got Naomi, who's not really very happy. He can't marry her because she's too old, so they can't have any kids. So he's going to have to marry someone in her circle, and it's a Moabite. And Deuteronomy says Moabites are not allowed to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord for generations. And you look at the plot and you think, what is going on here? Deuteronomy 23, no Moabite may enter the circle or the assembly of the Lord. It's a very strong warning. We drove up this morning from Oakville to the song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. What God is doing through Boaz is reversing the course of history, and he's about to bring a Moabite into his family line. Boaz is called a worthy man. Worthy man of great wealth, 2:1, and that word worthy is a beautiful phrase. It's ha-gibor ha-yil, and he is worthy. And the word worthy is valiant. It's used of a war hero, because war heroes in the time of the judges would deliver the people, like Samson. And it's in very, very sharp contrast to Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Boaz is a worthy man. And guess where else that little phrase, worthy man, comes up? Worthy as in strength, sustenance, deliverer, helper. It shows up in Proverbs chapter 31, where it says, a worthy woman who can find. And it talks about how wonderful this woman is. And God is beautifully weaving a tale here where he's going to provide Boaz, the worthy man, with a worthy woman to keep his family line going. And the ironic thing is, it's in the clan of Elimelech, and she is a Moabite. Verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, Ruth is taking some initiative here. I love it. It's faith without works is dead theme. Ruth says, let me go out into the field and glean amongst the ears of grain with the reapers after one in whose sight I may find favor. Chesed. And Noah found favor, grace, in the eyes of the Lord. Ruth has incredible faith at this point in her life. Abraham is called, and he goes knowing God is bringing him to another land of prosperity and success and future hope. Ruth is in Moab, comfortable, fed, looked after, and she goes and immigrates to a place where there's been famine and loss and pain. There are millions of people immigrating to Canada and America, all over the world. They're coming. Why do people immigrate to countries like ours? Because they want a better life. Ruth is not given any hope of a better life. She simply attaches herself to Naomi and says, life might not be better, but I want to attach myself to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And she goes to glean. Gleaning in the fields, if this is our farmer's field, would be equivalent to, Rob, you can be my gleaner. So stand up here. So Rob is gleaning the sheaves, and he's putting one after another under his arm. So you glean with the left hand, and you sickle with the right. So sickle, sickle, sickle. And all of a sudden, he's doing great. That's great. That's perfect. All of a sudden, this arm gets full. Right? You better keep that down, brother. Just kidding. It's all good. You smell great, buddy. So the arm is full. You look this way. And what would happen is when he gleaned from now on, he'd just drop the next ones on the ground for me to pick up the scraps. Now, the women would come and pick up the scraps, and then whatever was left when those scraps were shaken, that's what the gleaner picked up. And I'll tell you in a second where it was. Thanks, Rob. It is equivalent to making a living picking up aluminum cans today and making a living collecting as many of those 5-cent aluminum cans and recycling. And how they did it was God set up a beautiful welfare system. If this was the field, you would, Kev, when you plow your field and you get to the corners, because of course that land is square, correct? When you get to the corner, do you leave that little corner or do you kind of go and harvest that? Amazing. So you got that picture. The tractor won't fit in the corner. So when you come around the corner, zip, there's this little kind of triangle left over. That was their welfare system. So the reapers could go in here and glean all that, and they could live. And it meant give them the dignity of work, let them glean. And Ruth is saying, I'm at the bottom of the food chain here. I don't have anything, and I'm humble enough to just work in the field of someone whom I will find favor. This church has so many people who are humble enough to anonymously work in the field under the God with whom they know they found favor in Christ. I see it every week. It's just beautiful. And your harvest is coming. Your harvest is coming. So she does that. And she's gleaning away. And then it says, and this is where the Bible gets so exciting, it just so happened. Just so happened. In fact, the Hebrew word is it chanced. You know, the kids always say random, but it wasn't random because Ruth's activity, taking a step to be humble enough to get busy in the trajectory of working with her mother-in-law, her faith was partnered by the providence of God, and she just so happens to be in the field of Boaz. And Boaz is a leader. He's got money, he's got wealth, he has prominence, and he could not be in sharper contrast to Ruth. He's rich, she's poor. He's a business owner, she's an employee. He's the boss, she's at the bottom. He's a leader, she's a servant. He's from Israel, she's from Moab. And you just look at the contrast God's setting up, and it just reminds us that everything Jesus is, we're not. And we just so happen to get to hear the gospel of Christ, and he draws us into relationship with him, and nothing is the same after that. So please let me go glean amongst the ears of corn in the field. Rob, you took my glasses, buddy. All righty. And after whose one I would find favor, and Naomi says to her, in the Dan Horn version, you go, girl. That's great. It says, go, my daughter. And they're having this conversation, and I don't know if you have friends in your life who you have conversations with when you want to make big decisions, but it's almost like Elimelech just kind of said, this is where we're going, and just do as you're told. I love their little interaction of friendship, which says, we're going to do everything together. There's a couple of people on the balcony who will remain nameless, but I watch them, and they don't make a lot of decisions without getting together and praying with each other. And I just love that we are in friendship and community. We want to hear from God, and then we will act. And that's such a beautiful way to live. Who's your friend? Who's the go-to? You met my buddy Kevin last week. He was working at Glad Tidings, big church. Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada,
We want you to be our leader to run the Pentecostal Assemblies of Ontario and eventually Canada. That's his trajectory. And he calls me one day and he says, man, I'm getting a little bit of a stirring in my heart. The Crossroads Communication System has an opportunity and they've approached me. And I'm thinking, dude, you're the Tom Brady of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. That's like saying, I'm going to go put a pair of skates on and try and throw a football. No experience in communications at all. But his gut said, I think the Lord's speaking to me. Would you pray with me? I had someone this week in this church say, I have a vision for something in this building. Would you pray with me through something? I love that. Kevin now runs Crossroads Communications. 3 years of communication and prayer and interviews, wonderful story where God puts a spark in a friend's heart and you partner. Partner with people on every decision you make. It's a great principle here. So she departed. She goes in the field. It just so happens she's in the field of Boaz, who is part of the family of Elimelech. And she's gleaning away. And behold, Boaz. I need music for this sermon. Boaz, the strong man, comes from Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he says to the workers, he shows up, verse 4, may the Lord be with you. And they said, may the Lord bless you. Now, I went to work this week. I reffed football, and I taught in a public school. And you know when I came to work, gang? Nobody in charge said, well, hey, Dan, the Lord be with you and the Lord bless you. Anybody work here and have a boss? Do they say, hey, welcome to work today. May the Lord bless you. Boaz is treating his vocation like a ministry. His field, his job, his workplace is his church. He actually is quoting, may the Lord be with you, may the Lord bless you and keep you. He's quoting Numbers, that beautiful, ironic blessing on the employees. It's great. I've had some really rough jobs in my time. I used to sit and cut the end of a piece of pipe that would come off a conveyor belt. It was an assembly line job. And Larry Husak was my boss. And he was relentless in driving me to do my job better and faster. And 12 hours a day, I'm cutting this little piece of plastic off. Loud pipes, really, really screaming noises. And I remember just thinking, wow, this is awful. I know many of you have jobs that are like, this is awful. Now, Ford, here's your encouragement, brother. This week, coffee hour with the boys, the concrete guys. May the Lord bless you guys. Dare you. Be a good boss, like Boaz. I've had some crappy ones, but I've also had some great ones. My one boss, Mike Watson, Mr. Canada bodybuilder guy, used to always use this phrase when I said, hey, Mike, I got a great idea. He'd say, great idea, Dan, go do it, and don't bug me. He was a great motivator. So Boaz has a servant, and there's a little cute little play on words here, 2:5, if you're taking notes, Ruth 2:5. Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, asks the question, whose young woman is this? Who does this young Moabite woman belong to? So Boaz is questioning his servant. The word used for servant here is na'ar, servant, young man, and when he says, whose young woman is this, it uses the phrase na'ara, the feminine version of young man, young woman. Whose young woman is this? In other words, we have a patriarchal society, and this woman must belong to someone. And of course, the response of the servant is this. And the servant, na'ar, in charge of the reapers, answered, she is the young Moabite woman, the na'ara, young. It implies attractive and special, who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.
And she said, please let me go glean after the reapers and the sheaves. And thus she came and remained in the house till now. And she's been sitting there and working. She only went into the house for a little while. Here's a woman from Moab. And here's a man of prominence from Israel. And the contrast could not be sharper. One of my friends has a new girlfriend. I said, how do you meet her? And they always say the same thing today. I met her online. Everybody, same thing. I met her online. I go, oh. And I'm wondering, you know, what's an online profile look like these days? Can you imagine Boaz, online profile, businessman, great company, great history, great family, lots of wealth, cool, seasoned, mature. Ruth, problematic history, false gods, false religious system, homeless, and she's got a mother-in-law behind her in the picture who looks really angry. And you're looking at the profile going, what's with the bitter mother-in-law? Like, does she come with the package? That's not going to get a lot of hits. We're not swiping. I don't know. Which way do you swipe? If you say yes, I've never been online. Sorry, you swipe left if you want to keep it, right? Or you swipe right. So there you go. I got my techies here. Thanks for helping out. So this is, you couldn't be a sharper contrast. And some of you might find this hard to believe. Oh yes, that was part of the original sermon there. Would there be anybody in this building with farmland, lots of it, pretty attractive, a little older and seasoned, loves Jesus. I'm not going to mention any names. And available to maybe say, there's a young lady who might not have the list that I've had for 90 years, to whatever. Maybe it might be in God's heart for me to go redeem someone. Just saying. Sorry, Kim, I promised I would never, ever preach to anybody in the building. I just did. I'm sorry. So, that's Boaz. And then they meet. Boaz says to her, this is so cute, you guys. He looks at her, prominent, boss, in control, and he says, listen carefully, my daughter. Boaz says to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Can you imagine? False god. Very, very problematic background. And this man comes up and says, I'm calling you my daughter. That's the heart of Jesus. For you and for me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons and the daughters of the living God. As many as received him. As many as received him. Thank you. To them he gave the power to become the very children of God himself. See yourself as a child of the living God. Don't go glean in another field, protection. Don't leave this one, provision. Stay here with my maids. He provides community. He provides food. And what Ruth does, young ladies, not that anybody wants to get married in the young lady group, but just saying, what Ruth does is she doesn't sit at home and pine away for a partner. She kind of gets in the working world and gets in front of him so he can see her. So young ladies, get out there. Young men with land and prosperity and love, find someone and get her done. And I'll help you. Okay, listen carefully, my daughter. So, stay here. There's protection. There's provision. Stay with my mates. The community is just amazing. We have a beautiful community here of people who love Jesus and are called according to his purpose. In Ruth 2:9, I went to see Rent, the musical Rent yesterday.
And I studied all week, and I'm sitting in a coffee shop called Balzac's. It's awesome, in Stratford. And it's loud, and it's buzzing, and I've got Robert Alter, another commentary, my Bible, my computer out, and I just get lasered in, and I read this. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. And indeed, I've commanded, says Boaz, the servants, not to touch you. Don't forget, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. It's dangerous to be a young, attractive woman in the field. And he says, I've made sure they're not going to touch you. I have a liability plan. They will never find the bodies. You touch Ruth, I'm going to take you out. It's awesome. And then this is the word for us. And I had a beautiful conversation yesterday during the funeral. And I said, I just want to hear if people hear from God. And I got that word in the middle of Balzac's yesterday, and I started bawling my eyes out. And I thought, Boaz says this, when you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars, drink from what the servants draw. And a little bell went off in my head, my big, fat, balding head. You guys know what this feels like, you Bible teachers and Bible study leaders. When I was like, oh, man. When Abraham says to his servant, go find a wife for my boy Isaac. When Abraham says that, what does the servant do? Where does he find the girl? Yell it. Yes, at the well. Okay, Dan, don't go crazy. The ADD is just firing hard. At the well. The whole Hebrew paradigm is, the girls go to the well, they draw the water, that's where you're going to find her. This is this upside down kingdom. He says to the girl, when you're thirsty, you go to the well and draw water, and the servants are going to feed you, give you thirst, the living water. Jesus approaches the woman at the well and turns that paradigm upside down and saves the Samaritan. Same thing going on here. Well, this is where I bawled my eyes out. Abraham says, well, first he's got this really weird ritual, which this is really weird. Abraham says to his servant, put your hand under my thigh. Don't, this is a narrative. Don't do this. Put this, it's the way they made covenants. Put your hand under my thigh, and I'm going to send you out for the girl. You get right into the Hebrew. There's a little bit more going on there than just putting the hand under the thigh, but I'm not going to say it in public. So Abraham says, put the hand under my thigh. We're making a covenant. Go get the girl. And guess what the guy does? He prays. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. May I find favor. The Bible is so connected. And show chesed, show the kindness, chesed, loving kindness of God. To me, no, to my master Abraham. He's praying for someone else. He's working for the better of someone else. The gospel is just all about other people. He prayed, Lord, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, the well, among the daughters of the townspeople who are coming out to draw water. And may it be, when I say to the young woman, please let down your jaw, give me a drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one. Let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And this is when I burst into tears. Verse 15. Genesis 24, before he finished praying, Rebecca came out. Oh, man, as you are talking to the Lord, even at this moment, he's starting to send the transforming action of his purposes in your life. You might not see it right away, but when you pray, before you're finished praying, God starts acting in his time. And Ruth is in this field And he says, I want you to go. And if you're thirsty, there's the well. Drink from that living water. And what happens next is they go out on their first date. And it's absolutely glorious. But you're going to have to come back next week to find out what happened. Thank you, Lord, for this absolutely beautiful story of courageous people of faith that are so unexpected. Men, women, girls, boys of deep faith and courage in you, who have a heart that is perfect towards you. And here you are again, showing yourself strong on their behalf in their weakness. I pray for us as a family, as your body. Show yourself strong in our weakness. In Christ, our hearts are perfect towards you. We rest in Jesus. We love you. And we look forward to all that you're going to continue to do in our midst. And we're deeply thankful for it, Lord Jesus. Amen.